If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. It's good to see all of you here today, this evening, for another assembly for worshiping and studying God's Word together. This morning we finished up our study of the Sermon on the Mount. It was really within greater study of the book of Matthew. And when we studied through the Sermon on the Mount, we just talked about how Jesus is a great teacher, and we talked about specifically some of the teachings that he has about our heart and about true righteousness, and in particular about the kingdom of God. So Matthew chapters 5 through 7 portrays Jesus as a great teacher, but Matthew chapters 8 and 9 present us with Jesus as the great physician, the great healer. And so we're going to talk tonight about these two chapters together. These two chapters contain 10 miracles, specific miracles that we're told about that Jesus performed. And that's a lot of miracles for Matthew to tell us about in two chapters. That's about half of all the miracles that Matthew records in his entire gospel. So thought about how to talk about Jesus' miracles and thought about maybe focusing on one of these accounts, but decided just to talk about all of the miracles that are talked about here as a whole. 10 miracles that Matthew is just giving to us, bam, 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 right after another. He's making a point here. So in chapter 8, the first miracle that we're told about is the leper. Leper comes to Jesus and falls down before him and says to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus touches him, and he says, "I'm willing, be clean." The second miracle in chapter 8, a centurion comes to Jesus. A centurion has a servant that is home, and he's tormented with a terrible illness. And he begs Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come to your house, and I'll heal him." And the servant says, "You don't even have to..." The official says, "You don't have to come into my house. I'm a man who has people under me, and I have people over me. So I understand about authority." Tells Jesus, "Just say the word, and you'll be able to heal him." And Jesus marvels at his faith, and he says, "I have never seen anyone of such great faith in all of Israel." So Jesus just heals him without even being physically present by just saying the word. And we have the story of Peter's mother-in-law being healed. Not a whole lot of details, beginning in verse 14. But she's sick in bed with a fever, and Jesus takes her by the hand, and he raises her up, and she begins to serve. Then she's healed to the point that she can just get right up and serve Jesus and his followers. Then later on in chapter 8, Jesus calms the storm. The disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and storm arises, and waves are crashing against the boat. The disciples are afraid that they're going to die, and Jesus just calms the sea with just a few words. And he rebukes the disciples, "Why were you afraid, you men of little faith?" End of chapter 8, we find that Jesus runs across two demon-possessed men. These men are literally crazy. They're demented. They are to the point where no one can even pass by where they live because people are afraid that they're going to terrorize them or abuse them in some way. They're so violent. And so they cry out to Jesus when they see him, "What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Are you here to torment us before the time?" And they beg Jesus to not cast them out into the abyss, but to cast them into this herd of pigs that are on the hillside. And so Jesus does that, and he heals these two men that are demon-possessed. In chapter 9, we have the account that was read for us a minute ago. Jesus is in the house, and other accounts go into a little bit more detail of how this happens, but there's so many people in the house that no one can come in through the door. Jesus is teaching. He's gathered a crowd. And this paralyzed man has four friends who really want this man to be healed. So they go up on the roof, and they dig through the roof that was just thatched in mud and grass, and they let the paralyzed man down on his bed. The crowd kind of parts as they are amazed. They see this bed coming down from the ceiling. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees who were there are just stunned by that. Who is this guy claiming to forgive sins? And Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he says to them, "Why are you thinking in your hearts that this man blasphemes?" Which is easier, to say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say to this man, "Pick up your bed and walk and go home"? And he says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He says to the paralyzed man, "Get up, go home." And he does. And the people glorify God. And so Jesus heals this paralyzed man immediately of his disease. A few verses down in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, we find another official, this time a synagogue official, who has a daughter who has just died. And he comes to Jesus in his grief. And he asks Jesus to come and raise his daughter from the dead. While Jesus is on his way to the official's house, there's a woman in the crowd. And she's been suffering with bleeding for about 12 years. And another account tells us that she has spent her entire life savings on doctor fees trying to get healing, and it's come to nothing. She still has the same problem. The problem only got worse. And so she thinks to herself, "If I just touch the edge of his cloak, then I'll be made well." And so discreetly, she just walks up behind him and just barely touches the fringe of his cloak, and she is healed immediately. And Jesus says to her, "Your faith has made you well." And then he goes to the official's house, and he sees a commotion there. The people are mourning the death of his daughter. And he says to them that the girl has not died, but she's just asleep. And so everyone starts laughing at him. "What a ridiculous statement. We've checked her pulse. She's not breathing. Her heartbeat is not there. She is clearly dead." Well, Jesus goes into the house, and he heals her right there. Then later on in chapter 9, Jesus runs across two blind men who are crying out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And by the way, there are two places in the book of Matthew where there are two blind men who cry out, "Son of David." It's interesting that the term "Son of David" is a term that Matthew uses specifically to refer to the Christ. We notice that the beginning of Matthew, Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus back to David, illustrating that Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Christ, the rightful heir to the throne of David. But here are two blind men who can't even see Jesus with their own eyes, but yet they have faith that this man is the Son of David. And Jesus says to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they say, "Yes." And so Jesus gives them sight. He says, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. Then in chapter 9, verse 32, there is a mute man who also just happens to have a demon. And Jesus not only casts out the demon, but gives him the ability to speak. And then in verse 35, we have a summary statement where Jesus was going throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, Matthew is clustering all these healing miracles together. And you notice that all of them have to do with healing except for one. There is only one in this whole section here that has to do with something other than what people suffer with, the calming of the storm. All the other miracles have to do with either casting out demons, raising someone from the dead, or healing some specific sickness or disability that someone has. What's the point that Matthew's trying to get across to us? We can spend a lot of time parsing the details of each of these specific miracles, but what is Matthew trying to convey to us by pulling all of these healing accounts, these healing miracles, together? Well, I think he's trying to tell us the fact that these miracles show us that Jesus is the healer, that he is the great physician, he is the great Savior. And in order to do that, Matthew makes three points. And these are the points I want us to look at tonight. What do miracles do? How do miracles tell us something about Jesus? First of all, they tell us that Jesus is the suffering Savior, the suffering servant, the Messiah that was foretold in the Old Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 8 in verses 16 and 17. This is one of these passages that is more of a summary than anything. But notice what He says in verse 16, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out all the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. One of the things that we noted about Matthew is he specifically focuses on Jesus fulfilling prophecy. And he uses this phrase so often, the fact that this fulfills what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Matthew is quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter 53 here, which is interesting because this is a chapter we most often connect with Jesus' suffering on the cross. In particular, Jesus bearing our sins on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, Isaiah says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now those two words there in verse 4 in the Hebrew are griefs and sorrows. Other translations might say something like sicknesses or infirmities or diseases. So what Matthew is saying is that Jesus is a fulfillment of this prophecy, which shows us that this servant, whoever he is, at this point, the Jews wouldn't be aware of the fact that this would be Jesus the Messiah, but whoever this servant would be one who would carry our sufferings, our infirmities. And this could be referring to the emotional turmoil that we often suffer, but also it could refer to the physical things. That's the way Matthew applies it here. He takes this passage and applies it to Jesus' miracles. The point is, Matthew is getting us to understand that Jesus fulfills this passage about healing. Isaiah often pictures the time when Christ would come as a time of healing, as a time of restoration, as a time of great joy. In Isaiah chapter 35, this is just one of the passages that illustrates that. Isaiah 35 in verse 3 says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. This is a messianic portrait of what it's going to be like when Christ comes. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will heal you. So God will use his anger and he will use his vengeance against the enemies of God's people. He will save God's people. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. So it's this picture of a wasteland, of a desert where there's just small grasses and shrubs because nothing else can grow. And it's going to turn into this great garden, a land of beauty and plentifulness because of God's blessings. And of course, this is the passage that Jesus refers to in the book of Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist, who is in prison, sends his disciples asking Jesus, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So Jesus is pointing John and his disciples to the fact that all of these miracles are taking place. And the conclusion that we ought to come to is that this man, Christ, that Jesus, is the Christ who is prophesied in the Old Testament. So Jesus applied this passage to himself as the great healer. The time of healing has come, Matthew is telling us. Let's just take a side note here and mention that the purpose of Jesus' miracles were to demonstrate the truth of what he was doing and saying. So in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he tells us, really point blank, the reason Jesus performed miracles and what God himself, the Father, was doing through Jesus' miracles. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Peter is telling us that God is the one who attested and testified to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. When Jesus performed miracles, it wasn't just his own power that was doing that. It was God's power. So God was testifying that this is indeed the Christ. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we find that not only was that true of Jesus' miracles, he did personally, but also of the disciples' miracles, like the apostles and the early Christians who performed miracles. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, he's talking about the greatness of the gospel message that we've received from Christ, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The same three words that are used to describe Jesus' miracles, signs and wonders and miracles, are used to describe the apostles and the eyewitnesses, the early Christians' miracles that they perform. And it's the same purpose. Jesus performed miracles so that he could demonstrate that he was the Son of God. And the early Christians demonstrated miracles to demonstrate the fact that they were preaching about Jesus, the Son of God. Same purpose to the miracles that they were doing. But think about, again, what Matthew is trying to get us to understand about Jesus. Again, he quotes this passage in Isaiah 53 and applies it specifically to Jesus' miracles. And when you go back to Isaiah 53, earlier than verse 4, which is what Matthew quotes, Isaiah 53, look at verse 3. It says that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So, verse 3 and verse 4 use the same words. In verse 4, that this Christ would bear our griefs and that he would carry our sorrows. But in verse 3, the suffering servant himself is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Same words, sorrow and grief. The point is that in healing people of their sicknesses and their diseases, Jesus himself suffered in order to do that. Of course, he didn't become sick. He didn't become afflicted with all the infirmities in the same way that Jesus didn't become a sinner when he was on the cross bearing our sins. But the fact is that Jesus was rejected even though he did these miracles. You ever thought about the fact that Jesus was the most compassionate person who has ever walked the face of this earth? But yet he was also, at the very same time, the most hated human being who has ever lived. How can those two things be true at the same time? The fact that he has only done good to other people, that's the only thing Jesus did for others, was self-sacrificing and compassionate and good. But yet he was hated tremendously. How can those two things be true at the same time? Well, it's because the world hates the kind of compassion that Jesus shows. It kind of is a paradox because we think of compassion as one of those things that people like to receive, they like to see that happen. But at the bottom line, we need to understand that the world rejects the compassion of Jesus. When you and I are commanded to show the compassion of Jesus for those that are suffering, for those that are kind of the riffraff of society, the world is sometimes going to hate us and reject us for that. But we still ought to show that compassion because that's what Jesus did. Sometimes we too will be hated for the love that we show to others. So the miracles that Jesus did identify him as the suffering servant of Old Testament prophecy. But let's go a little bit deeper. Especially, let's think about the fact that miracles illustrate Jesus' role as the great physician, in particular, the Savior of our sins. So we were looking in Isaiah chapter 53, and Matthew has this passage in mind as he is telling us about these miracles that Jesus is performing. And yes, it does talk about the fact that he would carry our infirmities, our diseases. But in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it goes on to say that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastising of our for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so Jesus is not just the healer, but he's also the Savior. And in Isaiah, you see the kind of mixing of these two pictures of diseases and sins, because really, in the book of Isaiah in particular, disease or suffering is a picture of what happens when we sin. So look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Here, Isaiah is beginning his prophecy and opening it with this great condemnation of the people of God. He says, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who have acted corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the head, or sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil." So you get this picture in Isaiah 1 of this person who is just completely covered in welts and scratches and bruises and broken bones, almost like he's just covered in infections that no one has even cared to treat. This person is suffering because of the sickness that they have, and Isaiah is using this as a metaphor for the people's rebellion. They are sick, they're diseased in their sin. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, you have the Christ coming, the suffering servant, and he is the one that bears the iniquity. He is the one who bears the sins of the people. And in the context of Matthew has already told us explicitly that this is Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth. The fact that he came not just to heal people of their physical ailments, but ultimately to save people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." When we think about Jesus being the healer, we need to ultimately think about him being the healer of our souls. The fact that we are diseased, we are sick with our sin, and it's Jesus who has the power to heal us of that. Try to think about the kind of people that maybe you've seen in the hospital who are sick. What's the worst physical condition you've ever seen someone in? Maybe you visited a family member in the hospital on their deathbed, or maybe it's someone that you've even cared for. Maybe you're a nurse, or you've seen just tragic things happen. I've made a few hospital visits where the person was just in terrible, terrible shape. And the doctors essentially just said, there's no hope for this person. This person is just really on their deathbed. And you think about, those are the kind of situations that Jesus was able to heal immediately. I mean, Jesus took people who were on their deathbed, and he took them by the hand in an instant. They were just healed immediately. Things that doctors were just completely perplexed and clueless about, Jesus was able to heal those things. But you know what? We need to understand that we are there. We are the ones who need the physician. And in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus points out that he is the great physician. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew to be one of his disciples. Matthew, of course, is a tax collector. And after he calls Matthew, he's dining with all kinds of tax collectors and sinners. And when the Pharisees see this, they say, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." He's not talking about physical sickness here. Here he's talking about spiritual sickness. Then he says to the Pharisees, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So when Jesus healed the leper, he was teaching us a lesson not just about his power over leprosy, or power over the storm, or power over death. He's teaching us something about his power over sin. And I think you really see that in the story of the paralyzed man. When the paralyzed man comes to the roof, and the first thing Jesus says to him is, "Your sins are forgiven you." When Jesus saw him not just as a paralyzed man, but as a man who had a broken spirit, a man who was torn down by his sin, and he needed mending, he needed saving. And it's so sad sometimes to see these faith healers on TV or in our communities that are claiming to give people the remedies for their bodies and offering them not a single thing for their souls. They're misleading people, giving them this false sense of security that everything's okay because your body is okay. What they're failing to do is point people to Jesus as the physician for our souls. Jesus offers us grace for our sins. And so taking what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 9, there's two applications I think we need to take from this. First of all, do we see ourselves as those that are sick? Apparently the Pharisees did not. Because Jesus says to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Jesus is not saying that you're healthy. He's not telling the Pharisees, oh, you don't need me because you're healthy. He's making the point that you don't realize that you're sick. You think you're healthy, but in fact you're not. But it's those like the tax collectors, those like the sinners. And in our day, we might talk about the prostitutes and the drug dealers, the people downtown who are the riffraff, the worst of the worst. It's the people who recognize that they are sinners that Jesus came to save. Do we see ourselves as those people? And secondly, do we see others as Jesus sees them? When Jesus saw people, again, he didn't just see them with physical problems, although he healed them of those physical problems. He saw them as people who needed compassion. And that's why Jesus says to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. In our day, Jesus would tell us that he desires mercy upon the lost rather than just hymns and sermons and endless times taking the Lord's Supper. Jesus wants those things, obviously, but he also wants compassion and mercy on the lost. Do we recognize that? Do we really see people for who they really are? A couple weeks ago, I was doing a gospel meeting in congregation in Idaho, and I got to spend some time with one of the elders there. He's a younger man, but we went to the store together on Sunday because we were going to a potluck, and he needed to get some bread. And we pulled into the parking lot, and it was completely crowded, and people milling around, and apparently that was the day to go shopping. But he looked at me and he said, do you ever look at people and just think to yourself, where are they going to spend eternity? Where are these people going to spend eternity? Without hearing about Jesus. Without having the healing that Jesus gives to us. Do we see people like that? People who need the Savior, the great physician. And then finally, I think Matthew points out the fact that these miracles demonstrate the role that we need to have in this as well. The role of faith in our healing. Almost all of the accounts in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 that have to deal with healing emphasize the fact that the person who is healed had some kind of faith. So in the leper, in chapter 8 verse 2, he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He has faith that Jesus has the ability. The centurion said to Jesus, you don't even have to come in my house, just say the word. And Jesus commends him for his faith. When Jesus saw the paralyzed man's faith and the faith of his friends, he said, your sins are forgiven you. The bleeding woman who touched the hem of his garment said, if I just touch his cloak. And Jesus, after that, says to her, take courage, your faith has made you well. And then the blind men say, yes, you are able to give us sight. Do we have that kind of faith? Jesus is willing. He tells the leper, I am willing, be cleansed. Not only is Jesus willing, but he is able to cleanse us. He is able to heal us. But the question is, do we recognize the fact that he is able? Do we trust that? Do we know that? We think about healing today. There's really two aspects of that I'd like you to think about. Specifically in the book of James chapter 5, because James, interestingly, connects physical sickness with sins again, just like Isaiah did. Isaiah portrayed sickness as a metaphor for our sin, and James is doing the same thing. And James makes the point that prayer and faith is the way to find healing in both cases. James chapter 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The point is that we have access to the same Jesus, the same power, the same healing that he offered to the leper, to the woman, to the centurion's servant, to the officer, to the officer's daughter. We have the same access through prayer, but we have to come to Jesus in faith. And we think about sickness versus sin. There is a difference. We're not guaranteed that we're always going to be healed physically. That's not a promise that Jesus ever makes to us. If we pray, we can ask the Lord's will, but we're not guaranteed it's always going to happen. Think about Paul. He was tormented with a thorn in the flesh, and he pleaded with the Lord three times earnestly, and the Lord essentially said, no, you need this right now. So we're not guaranteed physical healing, but we are guaranteed spiritual healing if we pray in faith, if we have been baptized in Christ. But I wonder sometimes if we minimize God's ability to heal people physically. We don't want to go to the extreme where we're just, you know, guaranteeing people that they're going to, if they just have enough faith, they can automatically be healed. We're not promised that. But do we go to the opposite extreme and we minimize the Lord's power to heal people? I believe that he has the power. Not through laying on of the hands like the apostles, but I believe the Lord has the ability to heal people in ways that we don't understand today. And I think that's what James is talking about, that we must trust that ability that God has. God is able to heal if we have faith and if it's according to his will. But when it comes to our sickness, our spiritual sickness, our sins, do we sometimes minimize God's ability to heal us there? We feel discouraged sometimes by our sicknesses. And certainly we feel discouraged, maybe even overwhelmed by our sins. But God has the ability to heal those wounds. And that's what James is saying. If we pray in faith, then the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. God is able to heal if we have faith. But again, there are two things we need to remember. First of all, we've got to come to Jesus. The leper in Matthew chapter 8 came to Jesus and he fell down before him. And it's interesting to me that when you turn to the book of Acts and you see the people that were converted, they didn't have to have people twisting their arms. They came. When they were taught, those that had honest souls, they asked, they begged, what must we do when their hearts were pricked? They came. And if you're not coming to Jesus, then you don't have faith. That may be stating it frankly, but that's the way it is. If you don't come to Jesus for the healing that he offers you, that he can offer you, then you really don't have faith. And the second thing we need to remember is we don't just come to Jesus, but we have to commit to Jesus. So in the midst of Matthew chapter 8, in the midst of these healing accounts, Jesus teaches an important lesson about commitment. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 19, a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. What Jesus is teaching here is we must not make excuses. That if we're going to follow Jesus, we do it and we do it right. We do it now. We do it immediately. Because that's the only expectation Jesus has for us. The fact that we commit ourselves entirely to Jesus. We give ourselves entirely to Him. Our all, we give it to Him. We understand that that may take us down a road of sacrifice, of persecution, of going where we may not want to go, but we go because that's where Jesus is. We need to come to Jesus, but also coming understanding that it's going to take a commitment. So do you need healing tonight? Is there some way that we can help you tonight? In a minute, we're going to sing an invitation song. Do you know my Jesus? The Jesus we've talked about tonight is the Jesus who has compassion. He knows the things you're struggling with. He knows your sins. He knows them all. He knows all your thoughts. But knowing all of those things, He can offer you forgiveness. And He does tonight. If you will just take that step forward, confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe there's something else we can help you with of a spiritual nature. Maybe we need to pray with you. Maybe you need to ask for help with something. We're here to help you with the compassion that Jesus has taught us to have. If you need to do that tonight, please come to the front as we stand and sing.